some small group notes there for those who need it. We are looking to start a new series today. So if you've got a Bible or you'd like a Bible, then put your hand up. We're going to be starting in Genesis chapter 25. And we're looking at the life of Jacob for the next several weeks. You may remember about 18 months ago, we looked at the life of Abraham. And after that, I thought it'd be good to look, do a study or series on the life of Joseph. But as I thought about that, I thought it's really difficult to miss Jacob out, because Jacob is such a key player in the terms of God's plans for his people. And I have to confess, the reason that I kind of felt I may miss him out is because he's a complicated guy and the complicated stories. But as we saw last week when we were looking at Jesus' family tree, we read this in Matthew 1, that Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And he plays a massive part in what God does. The 12 tribes of Israel come from his family. And although he's a complicated guy, and although there seems to be more downers than there are uppers in his life, and although he is a real ducker and diver in so many different ways, it's important just to explore his life. And as we again saw last week, that actually God fulfills his perfect plans through imperfect people. And you can go right through that whole list of names in Jesus' family tree, and there's not one single perfect person except for Jesus. And that's why we need to enjoy. And hopefully he will encourage us that God wants to fulfill his plans and purposes in and through us, although we may be far from perfect. So this morning is a little bit of background. It's called Jacob's Beginning. So we're up to Genesis chapter 25. In your church Bibles, I think that's page 26. I'm going to read from verse 19. It says, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Jacob's beginning. Three things I want to say about him and his family at the beginning. Firstly, his was a distinguished family. In verse 19, at the very start, we said, this is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Abraham and Sarah were Jacob and Esau's grandparents. Although they would never have met Sarah because she would have died before they were born, they certainly would have met Abraham. And although they may have only been young teens when he too died, they would have certainly heard about all the stories about Abraham and Sarah and their adventures. They would have heard how God called their grandpops out of Haran and to go on to an adventure and go to a land they didn't even know where he was going. And had no idea. He just obeyed God and stepped out in faith. They would have heard about all the adventures, all the ups and all the downs of Abraham and Sarah's life. As they were growing up, they would have heard. Sitting around the dinner table, sitting around the fire as they're put into bed, the stories would have been told about their grandparents. And they certainly would have heard about the promise that God made to Abraham, that Abraham was going to be the father of many. And that was an incredible thing at the time because he didn't even have any children. And yet God made that promise to him. And they waited and they tried to sort it out. But eventually Isaac comes. And they would have heard about all those stories. And they would have been in that environment. They would have grown up in that environment. And it reminds me of just the importance of a godly heritage. How important it is, the foundations. And Abraham and Jacob had a good start. His grandparents both had a faith in God and were obedient to God the best way they could be. His parents, too, had a faith in God and were obedient to God. They were chosen by God. Jacob and Esau had a good start. And it just reminds me simply of this, and I'm not going to major on this in particular because next week we're going to look a little bit more about the family dynamics and stuff. But what I do want to say is so important for us as parents to live out our relationship with Jesus in front of our children. This is not a private thing. Faith is not a private thing. You know, often in Britain you hear people say, well, it's a personal thing, it's a private thing. No, no, faith is it's a public thing. Jesus tells us to go public with our beliefs, with our faith. He tells us to be the light of the world, to share. And the most important people we share it with is with our families, with our children. And we live it out in front of them. And, I'm not talking about being, you know, just telling them about the rules and the regulations, about what it means. I'm talking about let them see your relationship with Jesus. Make them part of it. When you sit around the table, pray together. Pray, invite them into the decisions that need to be made. You know, let them see. You know, I've said this many times before, but the most influential person in my life was my mother, certainly as a Christian. And she didn't come to faith until I was 12 years old. And I saw the change and the transformation in her life. I saw, you know, she was already a woman of love and of grace, but when she came to faith in Jesus, I saw something new and something happened. There, as well as the love and the grace, there was a new joy and there was a new strength. There was a new hope. There was a new, a glow about her. And every day she told me and my brother about Jesus. And it was like real. It wasn't about that. This was just some kind of religion she was following. This is about a relationship. And every day she would talk to us about what God had spoken to her about in his word or through prayers. And she would, kind of bring us into it, as it were. Like when we needed things, when, you know, we were struggling or whatever, she would pray and we would see God provide. And I witnessed that from a young age, although it took me another 10 years to get to the very place where I accepted it for myself. And that's a really important thing. Also that as children, you know, they can't live through your faith. They have to develop their own, of course. But it's so important that they see you living out your faith. Introduce them to Jesus, not just a religion. Introduce them to a relationship. So he came from a privileged background, a distinguished family. Second thing was, his was a delayed family. In verse 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Bit of deja vu there, isn't it? Bit of deja vu, you can imagine. It's incredible that Isaac and Rebekah had to go through the same struggles as Abraham and Sarah. God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would be the father of many, and yet they couldn't have their own children. And then when they eventually tried to do it in their own strength, they completely messed up. Obviously, Ishmael was born. And God said, no, I'm going to give you a son. And they couldn't believe it. And Isaac eventually comes along. So Isaac knew that miracles happen. He knew that his was a miracle birth. So when he realizes that Rebecca can't have children, what does he do? He prays. He prays and he seeks the Lord. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The next part of the verse is, the Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. You think, my goodness, this is incredible, isn't it? You would, reading that, you would think that happened just like that, wouldn't you? Yeah? You'd think, but do you know how long that took? Do you know how long it was from the moment they found out that she was barren to the moment that Esau and Jacob came along? 20 years. 20 years they had to pray. 20 years he continued faithfully to pray, in faith, knowing that God was the one who was able to do the miracle. And eventually, it happened. Eventually, the miracle came into being. And you could think, but, you know, why the delay? Why? What's the point of that? Why the delay? And it may be that you're struggling with some at the moment, and you're thinking, Lord, you know, I've been praying about this for ages, I've been waiting for this, but, you know, why don't you answer my prayers? Well, sometimes it's a mystery, isn't it? But two things are always happening. Firstly, God is always at work. He's always at work. Even when we can't see it and we don't understand it, he's always at work. And secondly, his timing is perfect. We may think that we should do it in a different way, a different time, but his timing is always perfect. I've experienced that on a couple of occasions myself where I really wanted to force something. And looking back in hindsight, you think, actually, God's timing was perfect. Because he knows. And in that whole process, he would have been doing two things as well. He would have been developing their faith, building up their faith in him. He would have been teaching them patience. And they're important qualities and characteristics that God wants us to have. And of course, when the miracle happens, he was reminding them that he's the one who's in control, that he is the one who is utterly faithful. The reality is a number of things can come into family life to bring pressure and to bring tension. All kinds of problems can come. And I can guarantee you that in 2019, there'll be many families here who have a year of great blessing, a year of great celebration. It'll be just a year of victory upon victory, and you just feel that everything you do just goes well. And you feel strong, you feel healthy, you feel fruitful, and it's a precious year. And we rejoice with you, and we celebrate with you, and we say, praise God, we say, more, Lord, more, Lord. But I can also guarantee you that there'll be some families here that 2019 will be a tough year. It will be a struggle. There will be problems. There will be pressure. There'll be highs and there'll be lows. Because that's part and parcel of the journey of life, isn't it? And there can be for all kinds of reasons. It can be for relational reasons. It can be for financial reasons. It can be for physical reasons, for illness, for sickness. Work reasons, pressure, stress, all kinds of reasons. But how are we going to respond in those situations when they arise? I pray that we would make prayer our first resort, like Isaac did, and not the last. And that whatever we go through in 2019, that we will be a people, whether we are rejoicing or whether we are struggling, that we will be a people of prayer and a people of praise. In every situation and circumstances, that we would give thanks to God and we would pray for his help. The third thing about his family was this, that his was going to be a divided family. Now, some of you ladies know the joy of getting pregnant. You know that incredible joy of that when you're first pregnant. But often, it doesn't take very long for that joy to turn into a little bit of pain, and it's for some a lot of pain and a lot of struggle and a lot of stress, as it were. And this was Rebecca's case. In verse 22, it says the babies jostled each other within her, and to such an extent that she said, why is this happening to me? And knowing that these babies were a gift from God, she goes to God and she says, Lord, you know, what's this all about? And God responds by saying, two nations are in your womb. The two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. I'm sure she probably wished she hadn't bothered asking. But summing up what God's response said, he said, two nations are in your womb. Two nations. Two peoples within you, they will be separated, they will be divided. One will be stronger than the other one. The older will serve the younger. Things that were quite shocking for her to hear as a mother. And these words from the Lord are an introduction to the twins, Esau and Jacob. And what's amazing is before they were actually born, the Lord predicts what's going to happen in their lives. Now, some people would interpret that as fatalism, saying that God's already planned out everything he's going to do in our lives. That he has a plan for each and every one of us, and it doesn't matter what we do, we can't change it. And it just doesn't seem fair. How can God judge us when some of us haven't even got a chance? Because there's a plan and it's set, and that's it. Stuart Briscoe, in his commentary on Genesis, says this: the parallel truth of human responsibility must always be brought alongside any teaching on divine sovereignty. In other words, we have a choice. Yeah, God knows the end from the beginning. He does. But we have a choice. We have a responsibility ourselves. Not everything is set in stone. We can choose to follow Jesus. We can choose to reject him. We can choose to receive and accept his plans and purposes for our lives. Now, having said that, when you read through this, it's quite obvious that God chooses Jacob over Esau. And his blessing continues through Jacob's family line and not Esau's. So you can ask the question, well, what had Esau actually done? Because he was going to be the firstborn. He was going to be the first one out, as it were, which normally meant he got the birthright in the natural, in the flesh. But what had he done? In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 9, Paul, trying to address this issue of sovereignty and election, he says this, Romans 9:11, he said, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works but by him who calls, she was told, that's Rebecca, the older will serve the younger. You see, it wasn't that God chose Jacob to carry on the blessing because somehow he was good and Esau was bad, because they hadn't even been born. So neither of them done good or bad, as it were. It was just the fact that God chose Jacob because he chose Jacob because he's God. Now, you could say, well, he may have chosen because he knew how both of them were going to respond. Well, if you look at both of them are far from perfect. And that's what we're going to see over the next few weeks. I mean, in the natural, in the flesh, many of us, when we read the story, we would probably choose Esau over Jacob. But maybe the heart of the issue is, you could say, well, maybe God chose him because he knew that Esau, how he would react, that he would be indifferent to his birthright. He'd be indifferent to this call upon their lives to be God's blessing to the nations, to be God's people. And maybe Jacob had that more than Esau did. And we'll see that work out later. But the reality is, God is God. And at the end of the day, he can do what he wants. Because he is God, and we're not. In verse 24, it says, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twins in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. It's amazing. Their first son was kind of like described as a red woolly jumper. And they called him Esau, which means red. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. He's literally grasping his heel. Can you picture that? That's amazing. As the baby's come out, he's got his brother's heel. And you can already see the rivalry that's been going on. And that will continue in the weeks ahead. But because of that, they give him the name Jacob. And Jacob means heel grabber. Or later to be described as deceiver. You think, what a name. You can thank God for your name, can't you? You really can. I mean, most of us can anyway. I mean, can you imagine there's a little boy growing up and his mates coming around and say, hey, is heel grabber in? Can heel grabber come out to play? Can deceiver, how you doing, deceiver? It's a weird name, isn't it? I mean, his older brother had a much cooler name. What was his name? Red. My name's Red. Red, right. Hey, Red. But, I mean, Jacob's name is bizarre. But it pictures what he's going to become. And it doesn't sound good. And yet, despite that, God is going to choose this man to fulfill his promises and his blessings to the nations of the world. What do we learn about God from Jacob's beginning? Two things. Firstly, that God is faithful to his promises. And secondly, that God is sovereign over all. In 2019, as we move in this new year, may that be your experience. That you truly can testify that God is faithful to his promises. And that he is sovereign over all. Shall we pray? Father, Lord, we thank you that we have your word. And it's not just a word of instructions of how we're to live, and you give us pictures, you give us examples of people, of lifestyle, and Lord, we're so thankful and grateful for that, Lord. It gives us a great comfort to see that you choose all kinds of different people throughout your scriptures to demonstrate your love, your grace, and that you use all kinds of people to fulfill your plans and purposes, and Lord, may that encourage us as we journey with Jacob. But Lord, more than anything, Lord, I pray, Father, that this coming year, that whatever we face, whether it's a year of great joy and great delight, or whether it's a year of disappointments or a year of struggles, Lord, that our testimony would be that you are faithful and that you are sovereign. Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to you at the start of this year. We want to commit one another to you. We want to commit our families to you. We want to commit our community to you. We want to commit our nation to you. And Lord, would you be faithful? And would you be sovereign over all? For your glory. Amen.